you in person, as I hoped I might be able to, but we're thankful for the means that we can connect up by this way. Now, the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society is a long-established work since 1831, has been promoting faithful and trustworthy translations of the Word of God. The latest circulation figures available, which were issued in their annual report, indicate that in a 12-month period, over 10 million scripture items were published and distributed in 38 languages and sent out to 113 countries. So this is a worldwide promotion of the Word of God. Just a few letters maybe of interest to you at the outset of this meeting. And I want to read to you first of all a very gracious letter from friends in Uganda, which came to us at the end of last year, and expressed their appreciation for the scriptures we had sent. I want to send my appreciation and gratitude to you for support you have given to the ministry of the body of Christ in Uganda. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done towards the ministry in Uganda. Your support spiritually and without getting tired of praying for us has made many to be transformed, and many have gone ahead to witness for Christ. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? We have reached more schools. Now we have 109 schools which are working with us in Uganda. We train the teachers. We have conferences with the students. We visit them in their homes. We have our open-air ministry. We go to hospitals. We visit the inmates in prison to see that we reach the people with the gospel of Christ. And the materials you send us are a source of knowledge which helps our teachers to read and therefore pass the information to others. Thank you so much. I pray that you will get the funds necessary to print and post more scriptures to us in Uganda. And then another brief letter from a friend in Northern Ireland who on a regular basis goes down to Dublin and other parts of Southern Ireland, also the seaports as well. And I've actually been with him on a number of occasions distributing the scriptures in Dublin. But he reports to us concerning Russian scriptures that are being given to seamen that are coming in from different parts of the world, but particularly from Russia and other Russian-speaking parts. And he says this, words cannot tell you how much thanks I owe you for the Russian Bibles you granted me. We gave many to the seamen's mission at Dublin port. He told me this last month that he's seen a real hunger from Russian seamen for your Bibles. Then I went to Greenore port. A very big ship was just coming in. When the ship was tied up, a Russian man from St. Petersburg told me they had no calendars. He took calendars for all the men on the ship. He also took Gospels of John, including one for himself and one for the ship's library. He was very, very thankful to TBS for what he called this great gift. The other scriptures are taken by the seamen who come to the meeting place, who want to take Bibles and other Gospel literature, tracts, Gospels or TBS calendars back to the ships. And that's just one of many letters that could be read to you that gives you at least some insight into the hunger for the Word, the appreciation for the Word, and the way in which the Word is being distributed to as many people as possible. Now, you may be wondering how the society has been managing over the difficulties of the past 10 months or so since March, and that's I'll just fill you in on some details at this point. Well, you may be aware from Philip already that the office staff at headquarters during the lockdown of last year, and the same again at the moment, have been working from home. And thanks to modern technology, this has been possible. And the work has gone on without too much hindrance. And also our packing department staff, they've been able to carry on. They've come into headquarters. Of course, they can't do it from home, so they've had to keep a social distance in the warehouse, and they've carried on sending up the scriptures out to various parts of the world, and delivery drivers have collected them and they've gone forth far and wide. So we are thankful that the work has continued, but I quite suspect that when circulation figures are made available for last year, that they'll be down somewhat on the previous year. And it's simply because people haven't been able to get out and about as usual to meet people in the streets, and to conduct outdoor meetings as usual. So it's inevitable, I think, that these circulation figures will be somewhat less than the previous year. But we have a lot to be thankful for. And interestingly, there's been, in some ways, an increased demand for the word. Back in March or April time last year, we started putting Bibles outside the front of our home here in Kempston, near Bedford. And I put a notice on the box saying, "Free Bibles, a message of hope in the midst of the present crisis." And we've been astonished just how many Bibles have been received. And to date, 175 Bibles have been taken. It's just a normal residential area. And of course, footfall was somewhat less than normal times. But in spite of that, as many as 175 Bibles have been taken. And some contacts have been made as a result. I've had some text messages and emails from people who have received these Bibles. It just seems like people have been shaken, their confidence has been shaken, and they realise that death is perhaps not so far away as they once thought, and their lives are fragile and life is uncertain. And there are people turning to the Word of God, and we trust that great good will be the result. In the town of Bedford itself, around about 1,100 Bibles have been received by this means or presented to care homes, and outlying villages and towns also, some hundreds of Bibles have been received in like manner. So all around the country, it runs into some thousands of Bibles during the last 10 months or so that have been received. So we have reason to thank God for this new opportunity, you might say, and new interest in God's holy word. Now, what I'd like to do this evening is to say a few words about the work of the Society in respect to making portions of God's word available, before I move on to some of the translations that we have available. Now, the grand effort of the Society is to provide complete Bibles, wherever possible, in as many languages as we can. But we also believe that there is scope and there's benefit in publishing just single texts of Scripture in various formats, whether it's on greeting cards or bookmarks, or often it's on posters that are purchased from the Society and placed on the outside of places of worship. And it could well be on the outside of your gospel hall that is the case. And all around the country, hundreds of churches, they change the text from time to time to catch the attention of passers-by. And many of these people who see these posters, of course, wouldn't dream of darkening the doorways of a place of worship, but they're confronted with the message of God's word. Their conscience is addressed. And most of these verses, there's over 50 verses to choose from, but most of these verses deal with issues like sin and salvation, and particularly focusing upon the gospel of God's saving grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wayside pulpit, you might say, an opportunity for making known the truth of the gospel. It reminds me of that verse in Psalm 60, where we're told that we've been given a banner to be displayed because of the truth. And over the years, we've heard of some encouragements, how the Lord has spoken through these verses to people's hearts. I think of a lady who, she was telling us that she was brought up in a Christian home. And in her teenage years, she went right away from the things of God, wanted nothing to do with these things anymore. But when she got into her late 20s, she became concerned, at least to some degree at that stage, about spiritual things. And she started to seek the Lord, but in a rather half-hearted way. And she said, she confessed that although she was reading the Bible from some time to time, but she's also very much involved in worldly things as well. And then she was struck by a TBS poster on the outside of a place of worship near Crowborough in Sussex. And it said this, it was Jeremiah 29:13, "Ye shall seek me and ye shall find me, when you search for me with all your heart." She said that really spoke to her, really convicted her that she was being half-hearted in the things of God. And it was the means, every day she passed, it was a means of further conviction regarding this matter of being earnest and fervent in seeking the Lord. And through that, she came to know the Lord. And I've known her for quite a number of years now, and she has continued to walk in the things of God. So it's an encouragement to us regarding the promotion of God's word by this means. another encouragement came to us some years ago. A man who was conducting business studies with people in the motor trade, and he was dealing with profit and loss and that sort of thing in the business studies. And as he travelled to the meeting place and the conference centre, he passed a place of worship at Thetford in Norfolk. And the verse was from Romans 14 at verse 12. Every one of us should give account of himself to God. And you can see how the thought of that verse, the truth of accounting, chimed with the work that he was doing in business studies with other people. And at each day as he passed that verse, he was confronted with the reality that he himself must one day give account before God. He'd been living quite a wild life and an immoral life, and the Lord was speaking to him through this means. He said it was the beginning of his conversion experience. Now, I mentioned this, that this verse concerning this conversion experience to a church in Yorkshire by Zoom when I was taking a meeting some weeks ago. And interestingly, the elder of that church said he knew this man. In fact, he had been a member of his church, and he had continued to consistently walk in the things of God and was regarded as a very discerning Christian. And not so long ago, he passed away. Now, it's interesting how the Lord uses his word, and let us never think that it's a waste of time promoting the Holy Scriptures. The Lord is sovereignly speaking through his word. Another interesting incident regarding these posters. Some years ago, I took a meeting up at Durham, and I was staying with a gentleman, and in the morning of the Saturday, he said, would you like a walk around the city? So we went on a tour around Durham, and he showed me a disused cinema. And he put a verse of scripture in a poster frame on either side of that building. And he said he decided to do this, and he was working away one day, and someone came up to him and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm just tidying the place up a bit, and I'm doing it for the Lord. And the man said, well, I'm the owner of this building, but if you're doing it for the Lord, then that's all right. So it's quite remarkable, really, how he got permission to do it. And so where once violent or immoral films were advertised, there was repent ye and believe the gospel on the one side, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord on the other side. So it's a wonderful opportunity for making known God's word of truth. Now, when we talk about posters, we also provide posters four times the size of the normal size that we use outside of church buildings. And these are used primarily on railway station platforms. And it goes back to the 1970s when TBS was working with another organisation and placing verses of scripture on railway stations underground. But it's mutated now to national rail stations. And over the years, many, many hundreds of these posters have been displayed. And the pattern of things used is to first of all put a poster which warns people of the reality and the danger of sin. It may be something like, be sure your sin will find you out, or something along those lines. And then followed by a gospel verse. So it's a kind of law and grace approach as the work proceeds. Now, you may be aware, Philip may have told you, that there have been some difficulties in more recent times, challenges regarding one of the advertising companies, and they have reclassified these text posters as religious advertising, whereas before we've always argued the case that this is not actually advertising. We're not selling anything. We're not even offering anything free. We're simply quoting a verse from the Bible. But we are facing challenges. I think it's a sign of the times. There's a growing resentment to the word of God. But we are seeking to try and do what we can to proceed in this matter. We value your prayers regarding this. And it is to be feared that perhaps that it's the Lord's judgment upon us as a nation that the word of God is being displaced from the public square, you might say. But we trust that it may be opportunity yet for the promotion of the word of God by this means. One other way in which we try to make portions of God's word available is by the use of scripture tracts like these. Everlasting Life is one of them. There's 16 titles in the series, And it's quite simple format, just verse of scripture on the given theme, no comment of our own, and space on the back for overprinting, church details, times of services, and so forth. And it's just a very simple method of trying to get the word of God into the hands of individuals. One particularly striking account of God's conversion through these tracts came to us some time ago from the city of Ho. And a lady, an Asian lady, was going into the city by bus. She noticed outside a place of worship a large text poster on the building. And as she was walking through the city centre, she passed that building and noticed there's a man outside handing out these kind of scripture tracts. So she took one from him. She went home. She read it through. And the same thing happened the next week and the next week. This went on for about 6 or 7 weeks. And I think either the sixth or the seventh week, she took a leaflet from him. She thanked him profusely. And she said, "Now every week I've received a tract from you. I've gone home. I've read it through. I was a Muslim, but I've been converted to Christ through the reading of these verses." So it's an encouragement to us all, isn't it, to press on in the opportunities that we have available to us to make God's word known by these methods. I want to move on to some of our translation work that we are doing, and lots of translations are being looked on. There's projects that are ongoing. Some are relatively new. Some have been going for some years, but I want to mention a project that's been going for quite some time. And first of all, I want to show you this. You may be wondering what this says. And the clue is in the first two characters. This is Mandarin Chinese, by the way. And the clue is in the first two characters. It's a pictorial language. So you've got three and you've got one. And then at the end, you've got a sort of a picture that looks like a house or some sort of building. Well, this is to do with the Trinity. This means house or organization or society or association. So this is Trinitarian Bible Society in Mandarin Chinese. Now, China's a fascinating country of 1.3 billion people. A fifth of the world's population live in China. Now, there's been Christian influence in China for a long time. In 1853, James Hudson Taylor obeyed the call of God, "Go for me to China." He couldn't get these words from his mind, "Go for me to China." And he obeyed the Lord's call and went to that country. He experienced all sorts of difficulties and privations and disappointments and labored for many, many years before he saw any real results. But ultimately, he was able to establish the China Inland Mission. He saw many others, dozens, in fact, of other missionaries come along to support the work. Previous to that, in 1807, Robert Morrison went to China, and his task was mainly translating the word of God. He had to learn 35,000 Chinese characters to translate the whole Bible. He had to shut himself away in secret because it was an illegal activity, and month after month, he was laboring in translating the word of God for the people. Now, as you may be aware today, there's a large number of Christians in China. Something like 100 million Christians are there in that country. And God has blessed those faithful labors in times past. And in spite of all the persecution that Christians face, the church has grown and flourished. And particularly under the communist regime in the 1960s, the idea was to try and stamp out the influence of Christians in China, but they just simply drove people underground, as it were, and had to meet in secret. Now, the present situation in China is still quite dire. In fact, in more recent years, the last 2 or 3 years, persecution has become more severe. Some churches have been literally destroyed. The buildings have been literally destroyed, and under the pretext that they didn't have the right planning permission, that sort of thing. So it's not easy for people in China. Now, regarding the Chinese scriptures, the Chinese Bible that many Christians have been using is known as the 1919 Union Bible, and it has three problems. First of all, it's an abbreviated version of the scriptures. It's based upon what is known as the critical text rather than the traditional text. So you've got something like 2,900 words missing in the New Testament. It's like having 1st and 2nd Peter missing from your Bible. The second problem is that the translation method was rather loose and not particularly careful. So it ended up with a poor translation at various points, particularly in the New Testament. Also, it's translated into traditional Chinese, and the vast majority of people in China today don't speak traditional Chinese. They simply haven't learned enough Chinese characters to do so. The language was deliberately simplified by the communists, and so it's simplified Chinese the vast majority of people speak in that country. So TBS has been exercised about this for a long time. We've been working on a project of translating the Bible faithfully and accurately into simplified Chinese. And 2 or 3 years ago, we were successful in making the Gospel of John available. 70,000 hard copies were made available and distributed with the help of Hudson Taylor Ministries in that country. And it was being distributed as quickly and as secretly as possible because we didn't want the authorities to get wind of what we're doing, come and confiscate any supplies we had left. But thankfully, they've all been successfully distributed. Also, amongst that 70,000 were 20,000 English and Chinese Gospels of John. So you've got two languages on the same page. You can compare one verse with another. So this is known as a diglot, and it's a very helpful resource for comparing one language with another. So if you want to brush up on your Chinese, this is the place to start. In addition, we've also translated our booklet, The Lord Gave the Word, a very useful booklet, which gives people an understanding of the background to the scriptures, how God has used his people for the transmission of the scriptures down through the centuries. And we've translated this into Mandarin Chinese as a help to Christians and those who are interested in the word of God. Now, the New Testament is coming along. We do not know for sure quite when it will be complete. It may be next year we may be able to publish the New Testament. We hope so. Translators are working very hard to try and accomplish this project. Thankfully, they're able to work at our American branch in the USA, Grand Rapids. So they're not in China itself, although they're native Chinese men. But they're not in China itself where they might face all sorts of interruptions or oppression or even persecution. So we're thankful for their circumstances in which they can work and the progress. These are men with great zeal and diligence in the work they're doing, have a great burden for their fellow countrymen, and we wish them every success, and we would value prayer for them. The Lord will help them and encourage them in the work that they are doing. You may be interested in this quote from William Chalmers Burns. He was a man who was concerned about the lost millions of China. And from Scotland, he was concerned about going to China itself to involve himself in the work. So he wrote to Robert Morrison to ask for some advice concerning the situation and the language. And this was Morrison's rather interesting reply. The study of the Chinese language requires bodies of iron, lungs of brass, eyes of eagles, hearts of apostles, memories of angels, and lives of Methuselah. Well, I think you get the point. It's a difficult task, and we admire those who are working so diligently on this particular project. One other translation I want to mention, that's the scriptures for the Farsi-speaking people of Iran, or at least mainly in Iran. You can call it Persian if you like. That seems to be the more favoured term now, Persian. Persia, of course, is a name we know in respect to the scriptures. We read of the Persian Empire, Cyrus the Persian king, Darius the Medo-Persian, and some of God's people who are alive at the time, like Daniel, Nehemiah, and Esther and Ezra. Now, Persia was renamed Iran in 1935. It's the largest of the Gulf states with a population of 77 million. And the people in that country are predominantly Muslim. Something like 98% will be Muslim. But the interesting thing is this, that the Christian church there in Iran is the fastest growing church anywhere in the world. It's believed there are around about 1 million Christians in Iran today. And in spite of the severe persecution that many Christians have faced, the church is growing at considerable rates. And we're thankful to hear these encouraging reports. I was speaking to an Iranian young man, a Christian, down in Plymouth some weeks ago. And he was saying it's mainly the young people in Iran that are becoming disenchanted with the Revolutionary Guard in that country and the Islamic teaching. They've been looking into the sources of Islam and they don't like what they see. And there are reports of people throwing away their Qurans because they are just weary of this mere form of religion and all that it involves. And they're turning to the Word of God. And we're thankful for the openings and the opportunities. Now, for some years now, we've had the Gospel of John available for the Farsi-speaking people. Our translator, who's been working very hard on this, has tremendous demands on his time. He's a pastor of church here in this country. Although he's a native Iranian man, he came to this country some years ago to study at university. And he's been pastoring a church for quite a number of years now. And he's been giving up his spare time, as it were, to translate the Word of God. And we now have the complete New Testament available for the Farsi-speaking people. And I believe this has come at the right time in God's providence when there's an open door of opportunity and many people are seeking after the Word of God. And it's not just people in Iran. There are Iranian people that speak the Farsi language in Turkey and Saudi Arabia. And some years ago, we heard reports of people in Saudi Arabia. They were listening in to our translator's radio broadcasts and they were asking for free copies of the Gospel of John from him. And it's a sobering fact. There are people in prison tonight in Iran because they've been found to have in their possession the TBS Gospel of John. But there are people also in this country that want to read these scriptures. Our translator was explaining some time ago that he had a wonderful opportunity in a church in Liverpool, a packed congregation of Iranian people speaking the Farsi tongue. He said at least 90% wouldn't have been Christians, but they call themselves ex-Muslims and they're showing an interest in God's word and the gospel. It just seems like this translation has come at the point when there's an awakened interest in the truths of God's word. And we value your prayerful support regarding this, and we hope it not be too long before we can publish the Old Testament as well. Maybe 3 or 4 years, perhaps. These projects often take longer than we originally anticipate. But we would be very much appreciative of your prayers regarding these aspects of the work of the society. Just one more letter very briefly from the Philippines. And again, an appreciation of God's word sent to them. I'm a Sunday school superintendent and a preacher of our church here in the Philippines. By the grace of God, souls are being added to our church, and we are starting a discipleship program for these new converts. I believe that TBS is one of God's answers to our prayers in providing Bibles for them. We pray and hope for your support of God's work here in the Philippines. Thank you. Well, we appreciate your interest and support in these things, and trust the Lord will help you to continually remember us at the throne of grace. We're going to turn to the Word of God now, and I'd like to draw your attention to Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm. I'm going to read just one portion because of constraints of time. So from verse 97, Psalm 119 from verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. therefore I hate every false way. And I'd like to draw your attention particularly to verse 97, where the psalmist tells us of his love for the word of God. Now, Psalm 119, of course, is an outstanding psalm, not just because it's the longest psalm, 176 verses, but because of its construction. It's based upon the Hebrew alphabet, and it's divided into 22 sections, each of 8 verses to represent each letter. So in the original Hebrew Old Testament, you had in the first 8 verses, 8 lines all beginning with the first letter of the alphabet Aleph, and then the second section all beginning with the second letter, and this pattern follows all the way through down to the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And undoubtedly this served as a memory device for the ancient people of God, and unavoidably that pattern is lost in translation. You can't replicate that in English or any other language. It's just something that belongs to the Hebrew Old Testament. But no doubt it served as a great assistance to those who wanted to store up God's word in their hearts. Now, we do not know for sure who wrote this psalm. Some suggest it was David. C.H. Spurgeon thought it was. He said this is like David's diary of David's pocketbook. Others have suggested Ezra or Hezekiah or Daniel. We know that in each case, these were men who loved the word of God. Some have described this psalm as the alphabet of spiritual life. You can determine signs of spiritual life here in these verses, marks and evidences of being alive in the things of God, or the alphabet of the power of the word. And over the years, some people have memorized the whole of this psalm. Men like John Bunyan, he was a great memorizer of the scriptures, wasn't he? And I think of my great-grandfather, who knew the whole of this psalm by heart, and even some famous people like William Wilberforce, and you can find this in his diaries, when he was facing great pressure politically, he would sometimes wander the streets of London or some of the parks in London, and he would recite to himself some of these verses and find spiritual comfort in so doing. So I want to examine with you briefly why we love the word of God, some reasons why we do. And there's no doubt that when the psalmist used the expression, the law of God, in this psalm, he's not referring to the law in a limited sense, the Ten Commandments. He's referring to the whole of God's revelation. It's the word Torah. It means authoritative teaching. And that's what the word of God is from cover to cover. It comes with divine authority. So we have to understand it then in the broadest sense. We find this. This is the way the Lord Jesus used it in John chapter 10 when he's facing his accusers and opposers. He said, is it not written in your law? And then he quoted from the Psalms. So that is how the word is to be understood, the general term for the Holy Scriptures. So first of all, a reason why we love the word of God is because it makes known to us the answers to the great questions of life. Now, if we've been brought up with the scriptures from a child, perhaps we've taken this for granted. Our worldview has been molded and fashioned by the scriptures. But there are many people today and they have no idea why they're here. Why is this world like it is? They're frustrated. They're perplexed. Completely mystified, some people, aren't they, as to why on earth is this world like it is? Why is there greed and unhappiness? Why is there broken families and broken homes, and why is there violence and bloodshed, and why is there war, and why do people die? Now, these are basic questions people are asking. They don't know the answers to these questions. So the reason why we need to get the word of God into the hands of the people, they might come to understand the perspective from God's point of view and the perspective of the word of God, the revelation that God has graciously given, which tells us that God made this world perfect, made two perfect people, put them in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. And then sin came in and spoiled everything, so that we're now living in a fallen world. We see the consequences of the fall every day of our lives. You only have to turn on the news or read the newspaper, and you only have to look at our own hearts and our own lives. We see that we are part of a fallen race. So we love God's word then because it provides answers to these great questions of life. Furthermore, we love God's word because it reveals to us the character of God. Now, it's true, of course, that we can learn certain things from God from the creation. There is a God. It speaks of his Godhead, his power and his wisdom. The heavens declare the glory of God, that the psalmist tells us. And Romans 1 makes it clear that people are beyond excuse if they deny the existence of God. And there's no honest atheist, it is said, because those who say there's no God, they're not being true to the witness that is around them from creation. And the witness in their own mind that there is a God, they're suppressing, they're holding down the truth in unrighteousness. So everyone who's lived in this world with a rational mind on judgment day will not be able to say, I didn't know there was a God. But we need more than what creation reveals to us. Creation is a natural revelation, but we need a special revelation. That is what the Bible is. It reveals to us then the character of God in all that we need to know, that he is eternal and that he is powerful and he is all wise. He is gracious. He's a God of truth and judgment. And we need to get God's word into the hands of the people because they need to know this, that God hates sin and he must punish sin. But we also need to get these things into the hands of people because they need to know of the grace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God. And so it's a task that we need to be concerned about, and we need to be active and to be occupied before the Lord comes. Also, the word of God shows to us our sins, and we have reason to thank the Lord that he has taken the trouble to write these things that we might be instructed concerning our own need. It's like a mirror that provides our own reflection. As we look into the word of God with understanding, as the Holy Spirit illuminates us, we start to see ourselves as unclean in his sight. We see the defilement of our sin. We see the deformity, the ugliness of sin upon us. So we have reason to be thankful because God is faithful in showing to us the seriousness of our condition. It reminds me of a letter many years ago found in a TBS quarterly record. A teenage boy had received a Bible from the society, and he lived in the little West African country of Togo. And he wrote a letter to thank the society, and he said something like this: thank you for my Bible. When I started to read my Bible, it made me sorry for my sins. Now, that's encouraging to hear because the word of God is taking effect in people's hearts when they respond in that way, because that's what a person needs to know before they feel their need of a saviour. Also, we are thankful for the word of God. We love the scriptures because it warns us of danger. It doesn't just tell us about the glory of heaven. It warns us of the danger of hell. As the psalmist tells us, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. It's something that's being left out in many gospel presentations in our day. I know it's possible to overdo these things, but there's the warning element, isn't there, in the teaching of the gospel. And the word of God makes these things plain. We love the scriptures because it awakens. It's a quickening word. It's a life-giving word. It brings people from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. It brings us from a state of spiritual death into a state of living in newness of life. We love the word of God because it is a transforming word. It has been said that many books can inform, but only the Bible can transform. And that's exactly what it does when it takes root in people's hearts and lives. It brings about a complete change, a change of mind, a change of worldview, a change of attitude, a change of desire, a change of direction. It reminds me of what I heard of a man who went into a Christian bookshop in Costa Rica. And he asked the question, how much is a Bible? And the shop assistant, presuming he wanted to buy a Bible, said, would you like me to wrap it for you? He said, I'm not actually coming to get a Bible today. He said, because some weeks ago I came into your shop and I stole a Bible. I thought I might be able to sell it. but no one seemed interested. So I thought, I can't sell it. I might as well read it. And in reading it, it was the means of changing his life. So he came back to pay for that once stolen Bible. You see, it changes, it transforms people. It makes liars and cheats into honest people. It makes drunkards into sober men and women. And it makes self-righteous people into humble people. So it's a transforming book as the truth reaches the heart. Also, we love God's word because it's the channel of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as we hear the gospel presentation from the scriptures, and the truth comes to our hearts with power. Then faith is an exercise as we reach out to embrace the truth as Christ is presented to us. Also, it's a book of spiritual food, isn't it? Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we know what happens if we go without a meal. We might feel a bit weak and shaky. If you continue to go without food, we become unhealthy. And likewise, spiritually, if we neglect the word of God, we become weak spiritually. Our faith will be weakened and we will become unhealthy in a spiritual sense. We need the word of God. And it's a sobering fact there are many Christians in the world that don't have a Bible of their own simply because of a lack of Bibles or a lack of finances to purchase one. And that's why we are anxious wherever possible to send Bibles free of charge to poverty-stricken parts of the world, that believers might have access to the whole of the Bible as we do. Well, so many more reasons could be given. Just one more. It's the map for lost travellers. Perhaps this illustration doesn't work too well in the days of SatNavs, but going back to the days when we used to get out the map to plan our holiday journeys, we would perhaps write a few road numbers down and we were set off on our journey, and then perhaps got part way and we found the signposts weren't saying what we expected them to say. So we concluded we'd gone wrong somewhere. We'd stop, we'd get out the map, we'd realise where we'd gone wrong and perhaps had to retrace our steps to find the right road. Well, it's exactly the same, isn't it, in spiritual things. The Bible shows us we're on the wrong road by nature, on the broad road that leads to destruction. So we get out the map, the word of God. It shows us where we've gone wrong and tells us the way that we can be right, the narrow way which leads to everlasting life. So these are some of the reasons why we love the word of God. And you find the psalmist back in verse 72 saying this: "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold or silver." If you'd offered this man all the riches of the Bank of England, he would have said, "The word of God is more precious to me than anything this world can afford." Well, may we realize just how blessed we are in having the Bible in our possession. And above all, if we have life in our hearts and faith in Christ, how blessed we are. Well, thank you so much for your interest and your attention, and may the Lord bless you and encourage you in the things that you have heard tonight. Thank you, Philip.